Your speaker, Edwin Jones.
Our lesson comes from Luke chapter 15. I've got a couple of ways I've done this. I'm going to do it a little differently today. The title, if you will, is God Loves Lost People, but there are different kinds of lost people. There are lost people who have never been saved, and there are lost people who have been saved, but are lost. And in the context of the 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus is addressing people who were part of Israel, who were born under God's covenant that He'd given to Moses. And for whatever reason, and probably every individual had their own story, and in fact, some of those people, many of those people, are the ones that we will be introduced to at the very beginning of this chapter, have drifted away. In Marietta, Ohio, right across from Parkersburg, West Virginia, in the late 70s, I worked with Charles Brown. I was education minister there for the 6th and Washington congregation. And we had a campaign. Three congregations did, Harmer Hill, Belpre, and Marietta. We learned one striking thing with the surroundings of the Marietta building. And that was, although we had an attendance of about 450 or 475, that we found about 500 people living in Marietta, Ohio. And Marietta, Ohio is not New York City. We found about 500 people who at one time or another had been counted as a member of the 6th and Washington congregation who were, as used to be called, out of duty. If they had shown up, I don't know where in the world we would have put them, because we would have more than doubled our size. Well, I dare say that every congregation of the Lord's church has people that once were faithful but aren't anymore. And so, while the principles here certainly can apply and should be applied in principle to those who have never been saved, because God loves people to be saved, whether they ever have been or not. And I want us to look at chapter 15 in light of some things to keep in mind with regard to those, and we all know people like this, who for a variety of reasons, they just kind of, some dramatically, some just kind of, you know, eased away, but they're not walking in faith anymore. I'll even be bold and say, sometimes these people occasionally sit on church pews, but Jesus is not the one who reigns in their heart. I'll also say that these people aren't necessarily bad people. They may be the give you the shirt off their back type of people. They may be friendly, they may be congenial, they may be good neighbors, you know, whatever. Good parents. But for some reason, their connection with the Lord, something has gone wrong. Chapter 15, the first few verses, introduce us to a familiar sounding occurrence in Jesus' life. Now, all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming to Him to listen to Him. How many times in the Gospels do we read about people who the religious establishment looked at as being, well, sinners? And the reason they did is because they were. But they had a condescending, self-righteous attitude toward them, as we would say today what has become one of my favorite words. They were snarky about it. Yeah, there's something to be, I think, learned here. I did an elders deacons retreat in Johnson City, East Tennessee. And so I'm there and I'm talking. And I ask, it's about 30, a little more maybe. I asked, how many of you are approachable? Because if you're going to be an elder and a deacon, it kind of helps if you're approachable. And, you know, people don't want to say yes, yes, but you could tell that pretty much everybody that I was addressing was, you know, doing this or kind of this or, well, of course, something, you know, was coming back my way. Oh, yeah. And so then I asked, do people approach you? There was a marked body language difference. Do you know how you can know if you're approachable? People approach you. So if we think we are and they aren't, we're not. They approach Jesus. These people who are on the outs in Judaism, who have been distanced by the religious establishment, these people, nonetheless, were attracted to Jesus. It wasn't because he was a compromiser, and he wasn't one of these, it's going to be all right, God loves everybody, it doesn't really matter. He wasn't that kind of a fellow at all. You know that. But these people were attracted to him. Prostitutes were attracted to him. Tax gatherers. All kinds of folks that were on the fringe of Jewish society and were not an active part of the religion of Israel were attracted to Jesus. They approached him because he was approachable. And again, he wasn't approachable because he was handing out candy. There was something about the content of his character. His demeanor, if you will. He cared. He really, truly, honestly cared about people. And though it's been said, I don't know how many times, to the point that you get kind of tired of hearing it, but it's true. People don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. They really don't, generally speaking. That's the case. If you're not willing to make a personal investment in my life, and you're trying to tell me I need to change my life from top to bottom, I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to you because you don't care. I should. And I might. But I probably won't. Because that's just kind of how life goes. So we can learn a lesson from Jesus. If we want to be approached by people who have wandered away, who are lost sheep from those who once had been in the fold, yes, we should go out looking for them, as we shall see, but we see with Jesus, he was approachable. People felt like they could talk to him. They knew he would tell them the straight of things, and it wouldn't always be complimentary, but they knew he cared, invested himself in their lives. It has always been the case that people prefer to invest themselves in their own lives. In our culture, I think it has reached heights that it's sometimes hard to even figure out when we're too invested in our own lives, because there's so many distractions that are just so pervasive and so many people are involved in them that it's just like, well, that's normal life. When maybe it's not. Both the Pharisees and the scribes, as they do when they follow Jesus around looking for something that they can find, and you know, there are people who like to look for things they can find. Oh, he said that. They may twist the words, they may take it out of context, but they're just like, oh boy, something was said or done that I can write about, I can talk about, I can say something negative about, whether it's really there to be said or whether I've really gone about it the right way. It's just so much fun to be self-righteous, isn't it? Because we get to be better than other people. Not really. So they're there. It said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Eastern culture, eating was more than just a meal. It had a lot to say about other social arrangements and connections. And here he is. And they're right, he is. In fact, he did it. Here's how they twisted. He is a wine bibber and a glutton. No, he wasn't a wine bibber and a glutton. But he was seen around people who were, and he ate with them. Didn't compromise. But he knew there'd be a price to pay if he got too close to the bad guys. He knew the rumors would fly, and that doesn't mean that we should not use cautious behavior, because we should, but sometimes our cautious behavior keeps us away from the people who need us most. We need to use some biblical wisdom in this. And here he is, as he often is, with the wrong kind of people. Not our kind of people, as the Pharisees and scribes would have said. So Jesus, as he is wont to do, decides to have a little word with them in the form of three parables. And again, we want to consider this in terms of he's talking to Jews. He's talking to the leadership of Jews. He's talking to them about their failings. He's talking to them about the lost state of many people that need help. And he's talking about that God the Father loves those people. The first he talks about is a man who loses a sheep. The Jews were sheep people. They used to live in New Zealand. They're sheep people. You'd see a cow every once in a while, but you'd see sheep all the time. There were 80 million sheep at the time and 3 million people. So there were sheep everywhere. We lived in Texas, we'd be around cows. If Jesus had gone to Texas, he'd probably be talking about cows, although the guy wouldn't have put the cow on his shoulder. So, here he goes. He's lost a sheep. They understand sheep are very valuable for any number of reasons. He has 100, but one of them's gone. Yeah, one of the things about the Jews of Jesus' day, they made a lot of their points by hyperbole. And we said, well, he had 100, he just lost one. Yeah, but one sheep to God is important. I mean, I can see a shepherd saying, well, yeah, you know how they are. You lose one every once in a while, but we'll be having some new ones in the spring, and it'll be well, but this is, God's the shepherd. If he loses a sheep, he's going to try to get it back. That's just all there is to it. He's not going to say, oh, well, you know, I got 99. I got the church building, you know, sort of kind of full. And so, I'm okay. God doesn't do that. And he says, what man of you, if he has 100 sheep? Because sheep are so valuable even to them. They value sheep. In our Western culture of today, with planned obsolescence and disposability, again, we would probably have it's one sheep. When a sheep is your livelihood, and in so many ways important to your culture, even human beings had a desire to go and expend energy looking for lost sheep. He says he looks till he finds it. Sheep are dumb. They just really are. If they go out, they get stuff all stuck in their wool, and it rains on them, and they get heavy, and they go to take a drink, and they weigh about 5 tons, and they fall in the water, and they go to the bottom, and they're dead. They're just not smart. So they need help. Well, we probably don't like being compared to sheep, as we are many times in the Bible, in good and bad ways. But compared to God, we're not very smart. If we go off on our own way instead of letting God be our shepherd, if the Lord is not our shepherd, then things don't turn out very well, because we, in those things, are just not very smart. We have to have revelation. When he found he lays it on his shoulders, we have seen paintings of the guy with the sheep on his shoulders. He comes home, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. Come on, come on, come on. People in the little community. They had neighborhoods back then. And he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now, Matthew 12:12 shows that the Pharisees, even on Sabbath, were willing to stop and get a sheep out of a ditch. They're pretty snarky about Sabbath with Jesus, but if it's a sheep, they'll stop and get that sheep out. So they can understand, hey, guess what? I found it. He's coming in with the sheep on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. Yes, you found it. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they could say, well, yeah, I can see that happening. But then Jesus lets them have it. Verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Oops. Jesus is a master teacher. He's brought him into the story. He's brought him into things that they would agree with, that they value themselves. But back in 12:12 of Matthew that we mentioned, he mentioned, is not a man worth more than a sheep? You find nothing unusual. You find nothing to say, wait a minute, that's just a crazy story. You don't see that when it's a sheep. But you got human beings created in the image of God bumping into you. Kind of, because the Pharisees wouldn't let them bump into them. And you don't care. In fact, here's how much you don't care. You want the one person who does care about him and wants to do something to try to help him, the good physician who's trying to cure some sick people, you want him to leave him alone. But he's not done. There's a woman. And she loses a coin. She has 10 of them and she loses one. It may have been her dowry, which would have had enormous social implications. Just a quick little impromptu thing. Have any of you seen The Quiet Man with John Wayne? I know you have. Of course you have. If you haven't, classic John Wayne. You know the movie is not real because he and this big guy hit each other in the face about 500 times and neither one of them were scratched. I'll maybe intrigue you to watch the movie. But his wife, Maureen O'Hara, has a dowry and her brother won't give it to her because he doesn't like the fact that she's married John Wayne. And through about half of the movie, she's all upset. And John Wayne's upset with her because he's upset with him. She's upset with him because he hasn't demanded of her brother, who's a bit of a ruffian, the dowry. So finally, they have this big giant fight where nobody gets hurt. And the guy finally, he takes the dowry and he throws it at her. And she and John pick the money up and they burn it. At that point, it really didn't matter anymore. But dowries matter. It's a general rule in cultures where they do. And this lady has 10 coins. She's lost one. So she sweeps her house, dirt floor. She's going to find that thing. Again, Pharisees, they're lovers of money. Luke 16:14. And so they'll understand looking for money. I mean, they get the broom out too. They're going to be looking for money. They're going to be, oh, look, there it is. I found the coin. Yes, yes, yes. Any of you ever lost anything that you prized and you found it? You know, sometimes you find it. I didn't find anything. I was wondering if I would. We did a clean out in the workroom in the basement and put up new pegboard and all kinds of stuff. And we found a lot of dirt. That had been missing, apparently, for not telling how long. But every once in a while, you know, you'll find something. Wow, I've been looking for that for, you know, I don't know how long. Or you'll just look for it. Any of you ever lose your glasses? What's really bad is when they're on your head. But if you've lost your glasses and you need them to read, I've since bought about 8 pair of glasses and placed them at strategic places where I want to be found. But you look for those. You'll spend time looking for those. Have you seen? I look. Yes, yes, yes. And you know what? They're always in the last place you look. You're happy when you find your glasses. Happy when you find a lot of things. What about a lost soul? Pharisees can relate to this money thing. Found some money. Yes, of course. Of course she's celebrating with her friends. Of course she's happy. Of course she wants everybody to know she's happy. She found a piece of money. Then he does it again. In the same way I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know how to get excited about sheep. You know how to get excited about money. And we could get a list of things that excite us. There may be a UT fan here. You might not have admitted it Friday, but you may be okay with it now. In fact, halfway through the game Saturday, you may have really not admitted it. But you probably, if you're a UT fan, I went to Auburn. It's hard this year. But you were excited, weren't you? You may have whooped a little bit. And that's fine. There's a place for that. I whoop every once in a while myself. But and souls aren't necessarily a whoop thing as much as a deep-seated, ah, I'm so happy that this person has come back. This is great. We don't normally have a dinner for them or anything like that. But you know, hopefully we feel good about. If they come to the front, I don't know how it is here, but maybe, depending on who it is, maybe 20%, 25% of the congregation will come up. The rest of them, you know, we got stuff to do. We got stuff to do. If we were giving away money at the front, $1,000 bills, if you just wait a little bit longer, they're yours. You know who all would wait? Yeah, I know. It's a little close to home, but nevertheless, it is what it is. So, they're happy about sheep, they're happy about money, but they're not even the least bit interested in sinners. In fact, they're worse than that. They want them out of the way. Get out of here. Leave us alone. And then, a man had two sons. Prodigal. Jews would have called it, man had two sons. They were very basic in titles. And actually, the story is about the older brother because he represents the Pharisees and the scribes. The younger brother represents the sinners and tax gatherers that were attracted to Jesus. And the father represents God. Now, culturally speaking, this has improbabilities that would have caused the audience to react. I mean, you could have seen, if you had been there and you had looked out at the faces of the people who were hearing this, they would have, what? Are you kidding me? Because this breaks any number of social things. First of all, the younger son comes to the father. In Eastern culture, fathers are respected. He comes and demands his inheritance. I want it now. Incredibly disrespectful to his father. But then his father gives it to him. And the folks in the neighborhood would have talked, you know, do you know what he did? As if it weren't bad enough that he obviously hadn't raised a son, right, or he wouldn't have done that. He gave him the money he demanded. Can you believe that? Well, the first two parables are about going and looking for something, but sometimes, you know, people being people, they don't want to be found. They want you to leave them alone. They want to get out of there, and you got to let them go. You just got to. You hope at some point they'll come to their senses, but you can't just keep running after them, running after them, running after them. They go. That's part of the story too. That doesn't mean that in this case God isn't interested in them and doesn't rejoice in their return. He goes away and guess what happens? Well, we could have predicted that one, couldn't we? With an attitude like that, how long is the money going to go? And isn't it amazing how much easier it is to spend money than to make it? What's the deal with that? It just kind of works that way though, doesn't it? Well, he goes off to far country, obviously living among Gentiles because they're raising pigs. He's helping the guy raise pigs, and he's feeding him stuff. And he envies their food. A Jew is envying a pig's food. This man's hit bottom. I used to fill up a plastic trash can. I worked the dish room at Alabama Christian College, now Faulkner. And I just rake off because the food wasn't really all that good, so most people didn't eat much of it. And I'd fill up a bucket, and the pig man, we called him, would come. He had a pickup truck, and he'd come, and he'd get the trash can, and he'd take it out, and he'd bring a trash can in and set it down. And that's kind of what, because pigs will eat anything. Even college food, which has improved a good bit since my day. Well, this guy's feeding pigs, he envies their food, and guess what happens? He comes to his senses. Because you can't do anything with anybody until they come to their senses. You just can't. It's frustrating as all get out, but you just can't. But life has a way of sometimes knocking you down hard enough to where you realize you're not what you think you are, and you kind of get over yourself, and you realize that you need help. He says, well, I'll go back to my father's house. And some translations don't bring this out as well as they should. Some will say he would go back and be a servant. Proper translation is hired man. Hired man's the guy who waits around till the fellow has work. It's intermittent every now and again. Slave has a house on the quarters and gets three squares and all that. He said, I'm not worthy of being. Maybe I can just be a hired man. So that every few days, maybe, He'll have a job for me, and that'll be better than what I've got now. I have no right to ask anything of my father. I've already gotten what was going to be mine, and I've already wasted it. I just would like to be a hired man. So he goes. And his father sees him afar off. This tells me the father was looking for him. And fathers and mothers never stop looking, do they? They don't. Children understand this. If you go to the far country, your mom and your dad will never stop looking for the day that you come back. First of all, don't go. If you go, come to your senses pretty quickly and come back home. You will find people who are eager to welcome you, as God is eager to welcome His children when they come back home. His father goes, he just throws himself around him. He runs to him. Old men in Eastern culture don't run. It's undignified. So there he goes again doing something. He didn't care. You know, sometimes we're so caught up in social conventions that we let them overrule helping people in need. And I'm not talking about just giving people stuff because they asked for it. I'm not talking about that at all. But this person's not, he's not going to be embarrassed by this because he doesn't care. His boys come back home and he's happy. He puts a ring on his finger, puts shoes on his feet. Shoes were a big deal. Puts a robe around him. And he's going to get the fatted calf and he's going to have a party for him. Now, we'll find out a little later in the story when the older brother protests. He tells the older brother, all that I have is yours because everything else was his older brother's. He'd taken his portion, the younger brother. He didn't have anything left. But he's going to be treated right. He's going to be received back as a son. There are consequences to sin. But God still welcomes back. And so, the brother hears this party noise. He didn't know what's going on. What's up with the party noise? What's going on? What's going on? Your brother's back. The father's happy because this son of his who was lost, is found, who was dead, is alive. And the brother comes, who's had everything. You giving a party for my brother? Wasted his inheritance? You giving him a party? Yeah, you're right. Surely not. Oh, son, yes, of course I am. Of course I am. I had to. Your brother was lost, he's found. Your brother was dead, he's alive. I couldn't do anything else but rejoice. Well, the older brother could do something else. He could do something else. They could not like it. Why did the older brother stay home and be a good little boy? Why? Because he loved the father. It was about stuff. At the end of the day, the younger brother at least had a heart that caused him to come back home. So, where are our sheep? Where's our money? Where's our prodigal? Where are the material things that cause us to search and to rejoice? And do we search for those created in the image of God who once were walking in the paths of the Savior but aren't anymore? Do we know where they are? Do we have anything to say? Do we pray? Do we have strategies? And do we have parties? We have parties for other things, do we not? We have parties for birthdays. Anniversaries? Do we have parties when those who are dead are alive again, when those who are lost are found? And I'm not saying you have to have a party, but you know what I mean. Is it just, okay, they came forward, a few of us went up front, we shook their hands, we told them we were happy that they were back, we had a prayer, and we went home. That's a bit of an exaggeration, but again, I think you know what I'm talking about. We had a lost child who came home. There was cause for rejoicing because we thought that would never happen. Never, ever happen. But he was our son. We had an investment in him. And so we couldn't do anything but rejoice and think about things that are happening now we never thought would happen. Grandchildren we never thought we'd see. College degree we never thought would be attained. Good job with women. We thought we'd get a call, he was dead one day. He's our son. What about our brothers and sisters in Christ that are lost? How big a place does that have in our heart? How proactive are we in, if we can be proactive, and that's the appropriate thing, are we? And if we just have to wait, because that's all that's left, do we wait with hope and with prayer, and that if those prayers and that hope is ever rewarded, we are just beside ourselves, because somebody who was lost is found, and somebody who was dead is alive. And so this lesson is more about our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't sit here anymore, who don't walk with us anymore. And how do we feel about it? And what are we going to do about it? If you're not a Christian, become one. Because of your belief in Christ, would you act upon it? Would you change your mind, your whole way of thinking, come to your senses? Come back home, let everybody know that you, a lost sinner, want to be part of the family, or that you, if it is the case, one who has been saved but no longer walk with the Lord. And you can be on a church pew and not walk with the Lord. That you want to come back home. If you need to respond to the Father's invitation for any reason, won't you? And may those of us have the heart of the Father and the angels in heaven, and rejoice. You need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you?